Thank you again for joining today, and it's a lovely day. I thought it was going to be very rainy, but everything shifted so quickly, and we can get some sun, and it's cooler as well, which means Mats is much happier, and all our Swedish friends as well. So today, my intention is to go through, continue with ACT as we've been doing. I think we are making good progress. I'm trying not to get too much into details. I know that we can take one verse at a time, and this would last forever. So we kind of bunch a number of things together, and we try then to see what God is telling us in each encounter. I pray and hope that you yourself, you take these scriptures that we are studying together, and that God speaks to you. There are so many things in there. We can obviously meet in once every week. We can only touch on a very few things, but the idea is that we ourselves would meditate on these things, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, will teach us as He alone can. Will you join me in prayer as we start this? Our Father, we thank you for another day, a new day, a day that we know you have made and that we can rejoice and be glad in. We thank you that even on a forum like this, we can meet and share your word. And we pray, Lord, that this will be your word, that you will teach us from your scriptures. As we prayerfully read your word, teach us, Lord, as only you can. You see every heart, you see all of us. You know your plans for us, your purposes for us. You know where we are, and you know what you want to do. So, Father, every part of our hearts, every heart, we ask that you will break up and you will make fertile for your word and only your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will take this time and glorify Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good. So we are in chapter 16. The last time I was with you sharing on Acts, we looked at chapter 15, and we spent two Sundays talking about when Christians disagree. We looked at it in two parts: the conference that had led to a specific doctrinal position, which was very important, and then we also remember the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Today we are in chapter 16, and like I said, I'm not going to get into every detail, but I do want us to read through it together. And when we get to a particular part, this is where I want to discuss today with you. So I will share my screen so we can read this together on my screen. Let's see whether that will work. I hope you can see the screen now. So this is chapter 16. I hope this is clear to you. So we start reading from verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. So you must remember that we are looking here at Paul and Silas. Barnabas and John Mark, they had gone to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas continue in the journey that they had hoped to go together. I want to, sorry, let me share the screen rather than the app. I'll do that again. So you will remember that we have been following Paul and Barnabas on their journeys, and the first journey is in purple. As you can see, they ended up at Antioch, and now they've started on the second journey. And the second journey from Antioch went through Tarsus, and they went to Derbe, and they came to Lystra, to Iconium, and back to another Antioch. Remember the second Antioch of Pisidia. And then they came all through Asia, and they didn't stop in Asia. We will see why. And through Mysia, they came to Troas. And then from Troas, they came to Neapolis. This is in Greece now, Philippi, Amphipolis, Thessalonica, Berea, and then down to Corinth, Cenchrea. So this is the second journey that we are starting off with Paul and seeing what God is doing through Paul. So they came to Derbe and Lystra, remember? So they passed through Syria, and now they came to Derbe and Lystra. They came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. So this is the first time Paul meets Timothy. We all know the letters to Timothy, somebody who became very close to Paul's heart. Timothy was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Gentile, was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. Last time we talked a little bit about operating in love towards brethren. Paul circumcised Timothy so that the Jews would not have a problem with the gospel, because they all knew that Timothy's father was Greek. As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which was determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Now, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden, and I'd like us to note this, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So they had gone to Phrygia. This is Iconium, remember? This is where Timothy was circumcised. And they had gone through, when they got into Phrygia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, this sounds very strange, because I think our understanding of the gospel is go out, just preach, just go out and preach any and everywhere. Paul himself says, be ready to give a defense of the gospel and what you believe everywhere. But Jesus Christ has sent us, but we don't go on our way on our own. We don't go in our own power. He equips us and he leads us. So here we see a clear evidence of the need to hear the Holy Spirit, even in our evangelism and our missionary work. So the Holy Spirit, for some reason, which we are not told, said, do not preach the gospel in Asia and in the region of Galatia. Now, this does not mean the gospel did not go out, but we can see God's purposes and his timing for everything. So although they wanted to preach, God closed that door. However, we can see there were the letters to the Galatians, there were letters to Bithynia, Phrygia. So all of these show that God had his timing, and many, many came to Christ. But God didn't want Paul, for whatever reason, to go into that region at that time. I think this is a very insightful and something we have to take note of. When we are children of God, the direction, the prompting should come from the Holy Spirit. We should go. But sometimes when he tells us to stop, yeah, so you don't sit there waiting, should I go, should I not go? Go and preach the gospel. Do what God has asked you to do in principle. But be sensitive to what he leads, because here I don't know how the Holy Spirit told them this, but they were close enough to Christ, close enough to God to hear and know that the Holy Spirit was saying, don't do this now. In verse 7, we see that, and then they came to Mysia. So Mysia is here, this area, and they were somewhere here. They had wanted to go north into Bithynia. But again, when they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, the Bible says they came down to Troas. So Troas is here, the first place entering into getting out of Mysia. So they came to Troas. And at Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after they had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them.
So this is interesting. How Matt,
can you please everybody, please? Yeah, so after they had seen this vision, they took this as a way that God had spoken to them. This in as he had in other ways, we don't know, told them not to go to Bithynia and Asia. He told them that you go on to Macedonia. Now, I want us to also note the sensitivity to the call. The thing to know that the need itself does not constitute a call. The fact that there was a need in Asia, the fact that there was a need in Bithynia, it did not in and of itself constitute God's call to go to that place. Sometimes when we look around the world, we see a lot of need. But the need as it exists in itself, the lack of the word of God or whatever itself does not mean a call from God. God calls specifically into specific roles. It's like an army, and he's the general. He understands the whole picture. And so he says, Michael, you go here now. Anyele, you go here. Acho, you go here now. And this is what he's doing as the master tactician. So the soldiers have to be sensitive to the leading, to hear the commander's voice and act accordingly. Now, I want you to notice something interesting, that it's the man Luke, the one who wrote the gospel according to Luke. He's the one writing Acts. And from Acts chapter 1 up to Acts chapter 16, verse 8, you can see he's talking about other people. So in verse 8, you see, so passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. He's talking about Paul and Silas and Timothy. They came to Troas. But if you look here, he said, after Paul's vision, we sought to go to Macedonia. So now from here onwards, you see the pronoun changes to we, because now Luke was joined them. He doesn't talk about himself, but he joins them and he narrates now from part of this team. So please note that. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. So they took from Troas, they went straight to Samothrace, which is this little island here, and then they sailed on to Neapolis and entered Greece, proper Greece at the time. And from there, we went on to Philippi. And Philippi is where a lot of our discussion today will be focused on. So from Neapolis, they came to Philippi. And arriving in Philippi, which is a colony of a part of Macedonia, which is a colony, we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman we met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Another thing to learn, when we speak the word of God, when we talk to our colleagues at work, at school, in the church, everywhere, the real work of opening hearts is done by the Lord. It is not because of our eloquence. It's not because of some power or our dignity. And Christians have to really recognize this. If you want to talk to people about Christ in your workplace, at school, your family, everywhere, the prayer part of this is very important, because it is the Lord who opens hearts. And as we see here, even with Lydia, who had the disposition to God, as it says, she worshipped God. She didn't know the gospel, but the Lord opened her heart to heed the gospel message spoken by Paul. And she and her household were baptized and begged them to stay. Luke, Paul, Timothy, Silas, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded them in Philippi. Now, whilst they were staying there, they would go out and spread the gospel. So now it happened, as they were going to pray, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Now, I know that Christians today, sometimes we go to fairs, Malmo Festival, and then we kind of see these people who are reading your palm and fortune telling. I would strongly advise that the child of God know where these kinds of things come from and stay away from them. The spirits of divination, satanism, is still very much in the 21st century world. And you go to many big fairs and circuses and things like that, you find people who are doing that. They read palms, they look into crystal balls, and some of us are all into astrology. This is dangerous. This is what the Bible calls divination. And as modern as the 21st century purports to be, there are many, many in Sweden, everywhere else, who believe in these things and give Satan grounds for holes in their hearts. This should be nowhere mentioned in a Christian's life. We should not be naive and think that the spirits of Satan are not at work. There are people who today think that these kinds of spiritual, demonic activity, divination and all that is not there. They are. They exist in different forms. They are very sophisticated now, but they are still the same spirits of divination. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." There's another very big lesson to learn here. The Bible says Satan himself acknowledges God and Jesus Christ. He does it not in faith and love and belief, but he knows that the way of salvation is true. And therefore, sometimes when you hear people say that this is the way of God, it does not necessarily mean that the spirit motivating this is of God. And therefore, we have to be discerning and go to the Spirit, God, his word, know the authenticity of the source of what we are hearing. Because many times these kinds of knowledge, a spin on the Bible, they take the word of God. You take all that is said today about the prosperity gospel and all of that. It takes some modicum of truth and then piles on a lot of lies. And this we have to be careful. This slave girl with that spirit was speaking the truth. These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they proclaim to us the way of salvation. And the Bible says in verse 18 that this she did for many days. On the surface, this is like you have a free advertisement, right? There's like an announcer telling you the goodness of what you are doing. But the Bible says, "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." So Paul saw the source and it annoyed him. It purported to be truth, but Paul saw behind the facade what was doing this and rebuked the spirit and drove the demon out of her. Then something very interesting happened. So the people who owned the girl, as many people want to own us today, right? People manipulate humanity for profit. The people who owned the girl, who were profiting from the demonic activity in her, they found that their hope of profit was gone. So they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. When we bring the gospel and people are freed, bonds are broken, ties are broken. And sometimes where there was profit in the evil ways, people are not happy. And so it leads to anger, it leads to persecution, it leads to challenge. These people did not see in the liberation of the girl their own potential liberation. Like when Jesus cast out a demon and the demon went into the swine ran into the water and they perished. The owners of the swine, instead of seeing the deliverance that had come to them, they saw market loss. And today, sometimes when we come to Christ, when we walk away from the things that are profitable, sometimes it's a hurdle for us. Sometimes it's difficult for others who profit from our Satan hold. These people, characteristic of many throughout the generations, when the word of God comes, it means sometimes walking away from some friends. It means sometimes walking away from a certain kind of job. It means sometimes losing something that had some value. And often the response is, "No, I cannot go that way. This is too much of a sacrifice." So these people were completely blinded to the deliverance that Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy were bringing in the message that they carried. And instead, They dragged them. The Bible says the word used there is drag. They dragged them into the marketplace and reported them to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men who are Jews are exceedingly troubling our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then, of course, they agitated. So now you have a movement, a bit like the Black Lives Matter movement, a whole demonstration going on. The multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So you can see here what I want to focus on today. There's victory. The Bible says, the Holy Spirit said, don't go to Asia, don't go to Bithynia, and directed them to go to Greece, go to Macedonia. The tendency of human beings today is that once the Holy Spirit is leading me in this direction, it's going to be all a bed of roses, no thorns, nothing going wrong, because after all, the Holy Spirit is the one who closed this door and opened that door. And once the door is open, I am on a smooth plane. And for a few days, that kind of thinking was confirmed. Lydia was healed. Lydia was, as she received the gospel, her whole household, everything seemed to be going well. And they were praying and preaching. That picture of the way of God was clear, was happening. But then this happened. And I know that many of us, when these kinds of difficulties come on, and our first conclusion, our first statement is that God is not here. God is not in this. I may not have heard him clearly, because if I did, why is my path full of potholes and challenges and barriers and difficulties? But as this scripture is showing us, they were led by the Holy Spirit to Macedonia. They were not led to constant success. They were led to challenges, tribulations, difficulties. And I'd like us to learn from their reaction, right? So they beat them up, took off their clothes, and beat them. It's like, we want to lash you. Your clothes will be a buffer. Let us take it off and beat you so you really feel we are beating you. And when they had laid many stripes on them, when they really had lashed them, they threw them. Look at the language. They didn't escort them. They didn't take them gently. They just threw them, drag, beat, throw. Look at this, the graphic nature of the words. They threw them into the prison and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, the jailer put them in the inner prison. So in the prisons of the time, they have an outer prison and then it's inner prison. So it's getting worse, right? In the inner prison, I'm not sure about this particular prison, but in many geographical areas at that time, in the inner prison, you had the outer prison, sometimes going over the top of the inner prison, and people would sit there, they'll defecate, they urinate, and everything, and it would go down into this hole that you had been put. And they fastened their feet in stocks, so they lock them. Yeah? The stocks are chains that are tied to the ground, rocks, and then the stock is what goes around your feet, your ankle, and lock you in there. So look at this picture, look at the trauma. I know so many people, myself included, who will start asking God, did you really lead me here? Was this vision of you? Is this what you've called me to live as a Christian for you? God is silent here. They are not getting reinforcement visions. They are not getting a word that says, my child, I am with you. God is silent. And I want you to notice that, right? Remember when Barnabas and Paul were quarreling in chapter 15. We don't hear the Holy Spirit say anything. They knew the word. They knew what they had to do. The Holy Spirit tells them nothing. But just the next chapter, the Holy Spirit says, don't go here, don't go there. And here they are in this trauma. We don't hear the Holy Spirit come and say, stand firm. No. They are there. They are being beaten. It's quiet, but God's will, God's presence is still there, and they know it. And because they know it, there's something interesting happens. Verse 25, but at midnight. And I think the language of the Bible here is so good. At midnight. Midnight represents the darkest hour. At midnight, Paul and Silas, they were praying and they were singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. They were praying and they were singing hymns to God. The context shows us that those hymns were not the kind that you would sing with your hands on your head like we do in Ghana, wailing and mourning and shouting, oh, come here, I'm suffering. No, that was not the kind of songs they were singing. And every commentator who studied this said these were songs of praise. They were praying and they were praising. They were lifting up the name of God, the spirit of Jesus in them. When we go back a little bit, when we read when they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit in verse 6, when they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit, some of your verses, your versions of the Bible says, the original translation, some versions of that say, the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And I think that is super beautiful, the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit of Jesus comes to glorify Jesus Christ. It comes to lift up the Father. And he is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us to give praise to God, independent of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. So Paul and Silas in the inner prison, shackled after being beaten, the pain of a false accusation, followed by the pain of the intensity of the punishment. At midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing praises to God. And my question, obviously, to all of us on this platform is that when difficult times come, are we like Paul, or we walk away like Demas and the others that we talked about last time we met? Do we respond to difficulties in our life by complaining and accusing God, or do we praise him? The praise is innate. It doesn't come, something else follows. And that's what we are going to do. Power follows the praise. But at the time they were praying and praising, there was no evidence of what God was going to do. But it did not matter to them. They were in that situation and no real idea of what God is going to do next. But they still prayed and they still praised. And today, many Christians who say, this Christianity that I own, I have to leave now because now the going is tough. I have to find other things, other ways. And they'll say, oh, as for, yeah, we are Christians, all right, but this one, let's put Christianity aside and let's face what we have to do. We don't put Christianity aside. When the life of Christ is in us, this motivates a higher understanding of our relationship with God than what these kinds of situations can take away from us. And it is this Paul who says that nothing will separate me from the love of God. Not tribulation, not angels, not nothing. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. So they are praying. And interestingly, the prisoners were listening to them. Nobody said, keep quiet. Nobody said, shut up. They were all listening because this was strange. And I put it to you that the Christian is not an advert for God when everything is going well. When everything is calm and you are singing and you are rejoicing, the world doesn't notice because there's nothing extraordinary about that. But when there are difficulties and the Christian, not because somebody told him or her to do it, but because they know this God who has bought them, who loves them, and who has done all things well, they can find in the midnight hour praise and prayer that glorify God. And this is what the prisoners notice. This is what the world notices. And because they were doing this, God decided to act that the way he did. Hebrews tells us that there are some God did not act like that. They praised and prayed till they died and went to join him for a higher glory. But in this state, God decided to do this. So suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. this is the power of God. There was pain, there was prison, then there was praise, and following that, there was power. There will always be power after praise. It may not be on our timeline. People have praised and died, but God's power will ultimately be shown. So he says in Psalm 46 and verse 10 that, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. He will be, not on our timeline. The glory of God will rule, and nobody will overcome it. And when people have not had this kind of evidence of power, they have still gone on to glory, as Hebrews tell us. And I think that understanding needs to grab Christians very, very strongly. We saw Peter in jail very early in our study of Acts. And with Peter in jail, we found out how God did not shake the prison, did not cause an earthquake. Everybody was asleep and the gates opened quietly and Peter walked out. That was his prerogative. It's always God's prerogative to act in any way that he will. I can't go to him and say, do it this way. In the case of Paul at midnight, the earthquake came, shook everything, the foundations of the prison, and all the doors were open. Everybody's chains were loosed. So really, all the prisoners could get up and run away now. Of course, put yourself in the position of the jailer. He wakes up one morning, the authorities come, everybody in the prison is gone. So, of course, this is traumatic for him. The keeper of the prison awakened from sleep. So everybody's in chains. So, of course, he can sleep. The earthquake wakes him up, and he sees that all the prison doors are open. Supposing that the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword to kill himself. Because when they caught you in that situation, the torture was terrible. So he saw, look, this is it for me. But Paul called out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. I'd like you to note Paul's lack of vindictiveness. This is the group led by this man who had thrown them into jail. You can imagine what had gone on. And some of us would have seen this as God's opportunity for us to revenge and to just, get rid of this guy, vengeance, then we are happy. Paul says no. I'll give you an example of this as well. David, King David, had been told by God that he would be king. Saul, who was on the throne, had been trying to kill David because he knew what God purposed for David. He tried. Many times David was in the position to kill Saul. Many times David was in the position to turn the tables around. Indeed, at one point, Paul was so vulnerable, so close to David, gone to the loo in a cave in which David was hiding, and complete anything David wanted to do, he could have done that. Indeed, David's best godly men around him said, David, this is God's opportunity for you. This one, it's only God who has opened the door. Get up, kill the man, and fulfill God's purposes for your life. And David said, I will not touch the man. I will not touch God's anointed. If God wants me in that position, he will put me down, put me there without me doing what you are advising me to do. And it's the same thing here. Paul sees life, and Paul knows that God can bring that life to him. So Paul reassures him, says, don't kill yourself. We are all here. Then the man called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said this very important question. Says, what must I do to be saved? How did he even start thinking about salvation? Because they were listening to the praying and the singing. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So the thing that they had, the wounds that they had inflicted on Paul and Silas, they now washed, and he washed and tried to give some medication. And immediately he and his family were baptized into as children of God. Now, when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. From verse 35 to 40, we see a very strange thing that happens. The magistrates came out and said, let the men go. And so the keeper of the prison reported the words to Paul saying, the magistrates are sent to let you go. Therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, because Paul was a Roman citizen, and they have thrown us into prison. And now do they want to put us out secretly? No, not at all. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen their brethren, they encouraged them and departed. I find it interesting that here Paul knows his rights and Paul insists on his rights. So the fact that Christians in preaching are exposed to persecution does not mean we cannot and should not insist on our rights. And he does that here. But he has beyond this the higher purposes of God in view. Today, this is my word to you. God's word to all of us. I am not sure where you are, what place of pain you may have been, you are in, or how long you have been there. I just want to encourage you that in this place of pain, let praise be symptomatic of your reaction to this place of pain. Where does the praise come from? It doesn't come just because you heard this message. It comes because you understand God and know Him. You understand that He overrules all things, and that if He's allowed this to come your way, you will survive it to His glory. And if you will take this view, understanding what He has in store for you, maybe on this earth, most likely on this earth, but even more importantly, beyond that, that God is worth worshiping at all times, in pain, in pleasure, in profit, God is worth thanking and worshiping. We live in a generation that I see in myself that we are complainers, and we tend to see the negative in everything. We should learn to trust in God, to lift up His name, even in the place of pain. We see this in the life of Joseph, thrown into prison so many times, not once, and I challenge you to study the life of Joseph, not once do we hear Joseph complaining. Although he was very clear in his mind, the ambitious goal, the ambitious dream that God had given him. But the unfairness of his situation threw him. Of course, he insisted on his rights. Of course, he said, I am not guilty. But it didn't mean that when he ended up in that state, he abused God, that he accused God, that he blamed God or complained against God. When God told the Israelites, leave the luxury of Egypt, that they remembered. They forgot the pain of Egypt. They just remembered the onions and the leeks and the nice soup. And when he sent them out and they encountered difficulties, the present difficulties were always at the fore of their mind, and they forgot the past difficulties. When they look in the past, they only remembered the pleasures of the past. And for today, it was only the pain. And then they accused God. And then they said, why did you bring us out of this? Why did I become a Christian? Why did I listen to the Holy Spirit and move to Macedonia? Or did I hear Him at will at all? Is this really where He wants me to be? Replace that attitude with an attitude of, Lord, with you, I will survive this. With you, I will be victorious in this, to your glory. With you, and it's to you I come for peace, for quietness, for strength, for boldness. It is to you that I come, and from you that I draw this. And I ask you that in this place of pain, Lord, you will glorify yourself. In this place of pain, you will meet my need for peace and comfort and strength. And as I wait on you, according to your word, you will allow me to rise up with wings as eagles. One of the things Christians like to quote is just that verse from Isaiah 40. Those who wait on the Lord shall mount up like wings of eagles. The eagle mounts up like that without even flapping its wings because it gets these currents that are opposing. And it is the currents that they use to ride up even higher. May God teach us that He is with us. His promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. One of those promises that we see in 2 Timothy 3:12 is that, yes, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. This is a promise. But when that promise comes, there are many other promises that we have to remember. And they include, I am with you. I will never leave you. You, the God of the mountaintop, he's still the God of the valley. So I don't know where you are. I know that pain is relative. There are things we are going through that other people even would like to go through. But in our situation, we see this as pain. And it has the same mental effect as for everybody. So irrespective of the kind of pain, the trauma on people is about the same. So I don't know where you are with this. I don't know where you are or where you have been. But I can assure you today, this Sunday, that God does. And if you are trusting him and you are bought by him, he is with you. And he will give you victory in his own way and in his own time. But honor him with a lack of a complaining spirit. Honor him with a spirit that sings songs at midnight. A spirit that says thank you. A spirit that prays. When Paul says, in everything give thanks, he didn't mean in every good thing. He says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. My prayer is that God will give you tangible victory, pleasure, and ease of space, things solved in your life. But he's told us that that's not all he allows to come our way. Sometimes, like Jesus, the Spirit leads us into the wilderness. But in the wilderness, God is still there. In the wilderness, in the valley, he's still there. And if we will reach out and honor him, he will bless us in the way that he knows is best for us at the time. I hope the learning I have learned from this, somehow the Holy Spirit will allow us all to have this learning, that God is good and difficult times may come. Indeed, we are told that the times that are coming will be much more difficult. At the end of the days, evil times will come, the Bible says. But we have to stand, and we don't stand in our own strength. We stand because God is faithful. We stand because we draw life from the vine. And as branches, we can only bear fruit that honor God when we are in the vine and when he allows us to bear that fruit. My prayer in our small community, God's blessing will overflow in every way and at every time. And that in every situation, we will learn to praise, pray, and glorify God. Will we pray together? Shall we pray together, please? Our Father, we thank you that you are in control. You are in control, in full control. You do not sleep, you do not slumber. And you say that those who wait upon you shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles. They shall run and not be tired. They shall walk and not be weary. Dear Lord, we come to you today acknowledging our weakness. We cannot see ourselves in the place of Paul and Silas and singing and praising you. But the grace that you gave to them, the life that you gave to them, the depth of knowledge and understanding that you gave to them about the Spirit of Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, and the things that were at stake, the strength that came from the life of Christ. This we pray that you will fulfill in us, that you let our lives be lived on a plane above what the world can understand, above what we can understand. That when these times come, Lord, we will remember that you, the God of the mountaintop experience, you still are God in the valley. And you give us victory, because when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no matter the traumatizing effect of shadows around us and the vicissitudes of this world, Lord, we know that we will not fear. Not because we have some macho characteristic, but because you, as the psalmist says, you are with me. Father, grant that when we do not sense that presence, we will, by faith, know that you who has spoken it, you will live by the word. You will do your word. No word that you have spoken will fall. so that we do not live just by our emotion, Father, but by the faith in your spoken word. And when those mountaintops come, Lord, when we feel good and we feel blessed and we see the victory, our praise will be just as the praise when these things are not there. Father, we thank you for the eyes of faith. We thank you that the difficulties we face, we will respond to them not like the 10 spies, but like Joshua and Caleb, who said we are able to do it because God is with us. Help us, Lord, to look unto you. We thank you so much for Isaiah and Rebecca's, their treasured verse, which their wedding has given us so much opportunity to repeat this over and over and over again. May it be something that all of us, Lord, hold on to. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord Jesus, from you we draw our strength. From you we draw life. So for everyone on this platform, for whatever they are going through, Lord, whether it's respect to documents or to work or to illness or relationship, whatever it is, Lord, that you have allowed to come their way, we pray that, Father, they'll have the sense of your involvement in this and praise you. And as you ask, we ask that you will bless them and that you will relieve them of their pain, even more so, we ask that, Lord, you will be glorified in their lives, oh Father. That all the glory will be yours. That from these periods of difficulties and challenge, whatever it is, Father, they will know you deeply, Lord, because this matters above everything else. What you have in store for us is much more than this earthly thing that is like smoke that would go up in any minute, oh Father. Speak to your children. Bind us together in love and hope and understanding of your ways, Lord. That your praise will forever be on our lips. Gratitude, Lord. Gratitude and praise, even in our moments of midnight. We thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that whilst we were sinners, you did all for us. And how much more with him, Jesus Christ dying on the cross and resurrecting for us, how much more will you not give us all things to enjoy according to your will, according to your timing, according to your ways, and all for your glory. We thank you, Father, for this time. And I ask humbly, Lord, that your word, your Holy Spirit of Jesus will take this word and during this week for me, my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you will continue to speak truth with depth, even into the innermost parts of our hearts, that bits and pieces of this, oh Lord, will be digested, redigested and over and over and over again and become meaningful and living even in our hearts. We thank you, Father, that you hear us. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.